I entitled my message, The Howling. We all know about Halloween, and we always hear stories about Halloween, and you hear wolves howling in the night during Halloween, right? So they heard this wind, and they heard this howling, and they didn't know what it was. But I'm not going to tell you a story about Halloween or even a story about the wolves, although I've been known to howl at the moon myself at night. No. This isn't a story about wolves, but it sounds like it could be. And it isn't even a tale about noises in the night or a particular powerful storm. That little place that we live over in Monticello is an old place, and when the wind blows, you can hear it howling through. We don't have an airtight house, I guess is what I'm saying. And you can hear that wind just howling and blowing through there. But this is a true story that I want to share with you this morning. They were in a place. They were all within a room. Not only were they in a room, the whole town was full of people, a boatload of witnesses, and an experience that defiled all reality and recorded testimony about the unexplained, uncanny manifestation of a spirit that not only spooked those presents, but changed their lives completely. A phenomenon so weird that it startled an entire city and started an entire movement. Now, this spooky story maybe won't surprise you, because I can say that it was a dark and stormy night, because that's the way the report said that it happened. Or did the room get dark? Did the lights go out? We don't know that for sure, but we do know that a number of people gathered there were talking together casually in one of the rooms when a sudden, huge, reverberating sound filled the entire house. And it sounded like a howling of a fierce wind, like a twister or even a foghorn, or maybe the sounding of wailing like in a wind tunnel. Not a moan, not a shriek, but a howling, loud and low and deep. A sound that was to shake the shutters. Then what looked like blinding flames of light lit upon each head of those gathered, lighting up their faces in a bright, fiery, eerie glow, while their bodies were infused with the spirit, which then caused them to speak in languages not their own. No Ouija board, no seance, no bumps in the night, but a phenomena, supernatural occurrence that could not be explained. Couldn't be explained then and can't be explained now, although we do have history on our side, so we have a little bit of understanding of what took place. Filled the room, and it filled all of them. Now, one could perhaps say, maybe, well, you know that story about the Christmas Carol, old Scrooge, you know, maybe he ate some magic mushrooms and they were gathered up there, or maybe they had some uncooked meat or something that caused them to hallucinate, or maybe even eat some disease-ridden locusts, because they did eat locusts back then. Except others heard it too and engaged in this communal experience. People walking by, neighbors, people on the street, those all around the area in the city of Jerusalem, which was filled with the pious Jews from every nation that came to celebrate Pentecost, they all heard it. And they rushed into the house wondering what it was, that sound, that howling. Howling, bright, fiery light, the sound of murmuring in languages that weren't their own. Chaotic mixture of voices rising and spilling into the streets. The Galileans, whose native tongue were Greek and the religious language was Hebrew, speaking in all kinds of different languages, some of them they understood. languages of the nations, languages of the world, not just Hebrew and Greek, not even Aramaic, but Latin, Phoenician, Parthenon, Media, Coptic, Persian, Cappadocian, and even Arabic, and more. There was all kinds of different dialects. I like to think about dialects, and we all have a little bit of dialect. I got a Yankee dialect. Some of you from the South got their own little dialect, and it's interesting how languages change, and not the dialect. What am I trying to say? Accent. We all have different accents. You know, and I find it interesting about the early people that came to our country, whether they were from Italy or Germany or no matter where they came from, they all learned and understand English because they knew that English would be the way that they needed to assimilate into this country if they were going to thrive. But the interesting thing about that, they did. Most of them had broken English, but they were able to communicate. But when they got home at night and around the dinner table, they spoke in their original language and they taught their kids, whether it was Italian or German or whatever it was. But they had an accent when they spoke languages out and about. Even where I grew up, we speak Pennsylvania Dutch, and a couple little phrases, like one of the ones that I got hanging on my wall in the kitchen that my mom gave to me. And it says, thee get soon old late. No, we get soon old smart. Yeah, we get soon old smart and too late. I got it all screwed up. Anyhow, we get too old soon and too late smart. Now, that's not exactly what it says in German, but it's close. So my German is almost as bad as my English. So it's anyhow. But they were recounting all the works of God, not just on behalf of the Jews, but everybody in the world. At that time, after the festival, and even on a regular basis, Jerusalem became a melting pot sort of the cities of all the nations where the Jews and others formed all nations of the world to come together and live and worship. And they tended to huddle together, each in their own corner of the town. Even today, you have the Jewish quarter, the Armenian quarter in Jerusalem, and the Christian quarter and all that. It's just fascinating. But most of them in that day spoke Greek. It was their tongue and the common language that they spoke then, because the Greek culture, the Roman Greco culture, kind of seeped into Israel at the time. And they each spoke their own languages at home, though. Now they heard this room full of people and speaking in ways that they could all recognize. Each heard his or her own language, and each felt personally addressed by this phenomenon. Some pass it off as, yeah, it's just a party crowd. Some of those folks are drunk. And the one said, no way, I don't think they're drunk because it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Well, some people get drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. I used to. But they couldn't explain what they were hearing. Now, wine will make you a little relaxed, but it usually doesn't endow you with supernatural powers. Then, filled with the Spirit of God, Peter, always the spokesman for them, shouted to the crowd a prophecy that had come to pass, a prophecy that sent chills to the very, very, very bones. And it's recorded in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And it comes from the second chapter of Joel. This is what it says. Verse 16, I'll start there. It says, no, what you see this morning was predicted centuries ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your older men will dream dreams. In those days I will pour out my spirit among all of my servants, men and women alike, and they will all prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above, the signs of the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. This is the most important part of that whole prophecy. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, we all have challenges in this life, but we hang on to that blessed hope, eternal life. And if we just call upon the Lord, we have that eternal life assured for us because of what Christ done for us on the cross and through his death and the burial and the resurrection. That's why we celebrate Holy Communion. But back to the story on that day of Pentecost. Those within that room would go out prophesying, proclaiming the mission and the vision of God to everybody that would listen. We still do that today. I'm grateful that you all come to hear anything that I got to say, but proclaiming that good news. We may never know for sure, but it had to do with a spirit, not any spirit, but the spirit of Christ, who touched them, filled them, changed them, and sent them to do the will of God in ways that was not yet imagined. Dramatic ways, spectacular ways. From then on, those early disciples would preach, raise the dead, find and found churches, establish churches and communities. They would break traditions and form a new way of living. The Word, manifested in the flesh, is the way to life. The Word is the way to life. The Word is Jesus Christ. That's what they were proclaiming. The gospel of Jesus. In the face that they were threatened, they were tortured, they were beating, and even some of them were killed. They were just assured. They weren't just encouraged. They were merely uplifting or in prayer of having a particular spiritual day that day. But they were changed, fully and completely, permanently changed from the inside out by a spirit so powerful that it not only touched them, but it altered their very hearts and minds. When I finally got serious about the Lord and I invited him into my life, there wasn't no flashing lightning or anything like that. But when I finally opened my heart and said, Lord, come in, there was a change that started from that day to this day. And that's what happens to all of us. Some people get a change instantly, but that's usually not the case because it's usually a slow growing process. And then along the way, there's some pruning. You know, you want to get the most out of a fruit tree, you prune it. God knows you want to get the best out of his people, we got to be pruned. But this day of Pentecost was no ordinary day because there is no ordinary spirit. They were infused in passion, motivated, empowered by this experience, and their message was for the nations, not just Israel, but for the nations, not simply for the Jews. Otherwise, they would have spoken all of this in Hebrew, not just for Jerusalem or Judea, and even not just for the Galilee. Otherwise, they were spoken in Aramaic or Greek. This was a message for the nations, a message of power, a message of hope, a message of authority, sovereignty, and scope. No one was left unseen. No one that day was left untouched. Now we might think as we read that story in Acts chapter 2 that it's a phenomenal ghost story. And that's probably a good way of looking at it. I think that's why many over the years they call it the Spirit of the Living God, the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost, Spirit. I don't believe in ghosts, but I do believe in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. The fact that the Bible And all of the Genesis to Revelation is filled with ghost stories, with supernatural phenomena. But this particular one touched us as humans in a way that no other story has. And this would not be the last time that the Spirit would infuse a gathering. Jesus' disciples and later the Apostle Paul preached often to groups of Gentiles who were then equally touched by the Holy Spirit and empowered with healing and, more importantly, hope. Every convert would be baptized with water and with Spirit, entered into the community, and included the growing masses who recognized Jesus as Lord and Savior. Once touched, this Spirit would become a lifelong companion. We call it the Paraclete. Jesus said he would never leave us nor forsake us. The Paraclete, the one who comes alongside. The Spirit of the living God that lives within each and every one of us, if we just invite him in. He won't force his way upon you, but he would love to be a part of your life. He wants to be your lifelong companion. He wants to be your guide. And more importantly, the teacher. When you study the scriptures, you say, Holy Spirit, teach me. And he helps you understand the scriptures, not necessarily all at one time, but over a period of time. The living word of God meets you at your point of need. Even to this day, after many, many years of reading the Bible through and through, inevitably I'll read a scripture and it'll reveal something to me that I've never noticed before. It's a continuing teaching. No one is immune from the baptism of the Spirit. Now you've got some denominations that says the only way you can be saved is to be baptized in the Spirit with evidence of speaking in other tongues. Well, that's a wonderful gift, but that is not a requirement for salvation. Baptism is not a requirement for salvation, although baptism was important. Jesus gave us two sacraments, the sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of Holy Communion. But it's not a requirement for salvation. The only requirement for salvation is opening your heart up and let the Spirit come in. We have to be willing to see with our spiritual eyes and ears. We have to be open to this phenomena, this supernatural thing that takes place. The impossible, the idea of a Holy Ghost who can touch us and change us. We have to be open and we have to be willing to be changed. So my prayer for all of us this Pentecostal day is that we open our hearts to the possibility of a howling in our hearts and a change in our life. If you do that, test the Spirit and see what would happen. I dare you. If you've never accepted Christ in your life, test the Spirit and make sure it's of Jesus, because there's a lot of spirits out there. So I hope and pray you weren't spooked by my spooky story this morning. But it's okay if you were, as long as you say, yes, Lord, I want to be a part of your kingdom.